So for the follower of Christ, the palm branch, this simple little thing, has this great significance for us as believers. It was fun to see our children this morning walking around and parading around with their palm branches, reminding us that we celebrate this Christ person. And that's what we're doing today, is we celebrate, we focus on the good news that Jesus Christ brings to us, and we celebrate this Christ person. The story's told of a young boy that Palm Sunday snuck up on their household, and Saturday evening the boy isn't feeling well, so he stays home from church on Sunday morning with his mom. Dad goes to church. When Dad gets home from church, he's holding a palm branch, and the boy said, "Well, what's the palm branch for, Dad?" And Dad said, "You know, when Jesus came into town, everybody was given palm branches to celebrate Jesus being there. So he gave us palm branches this morning." And the boy said, "Wouldn't you know it, on the day that I'm sick, Jesus shows up at church." Right? So this morning, we take from the Gospels this parade that took place, a celebration that took place. And we call it Palm Sunday because of those palm branches that were laid down along with cloaks in honor and excitement and anticipation for the king to come into Jerusalem. And for us as believers, this is really kind of a bittersweet day because we know what the rest of the week holds as well. It's not all just palm branches and branches being waved in celebration that takes place during Holy Week. We know that Friday is coming as a part of Holy Week. The cross is coming as a part of Holy Week. We know that many in this same crowd, right, that these people that were celebrating his arrival in Jerusalem, we know that many in that same crowd will, within just a few short days, exchange words of praise for words of death. Many will switch their shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna in just a couple days to crucify him. Crucify him. This morning I want us to focus our attention on two different passages, both which focus on Jesus, but with two very different atmospheres. It's the Hosanna, Hosanna, and the crucify him, crucify him that I want us to look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles with us, if you're using your phones, if you're using a church Bible, I'm going to ask you to first of all turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 27, and we're going to be reading verse 15. So once you get to Matthew, chapter 27, verse 15, put your eyes on that. Then I'm going to have you put your finger in that page, so you're holding that spot, and go ahead and flip forward to the book of Luke, chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, we're going to pick up at verse 36 this morning. So Luke 19, verse 36, it says, "As he went along, as Jesus went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord,' they shouted. 'Peace in heaven and glory in the highest,' they said." And then we flip back to that Matthew passage. We're going to Matthew chapter 27, picking up at verse 15. And this is just several days later now. "Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ. For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to them, to him. Well, Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat. His wife sent him a message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which one of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I then do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Pilate asked. And they answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. And they shouted again louder, crucify him. The great evangelist, Billy Graham. Many of you would know of Billy Graham. He's been quoted many times as saying something to this extent, that the greatest mission field in our country today is in our local churches. The people sitting already in the churches. I'm not sure whether this statement is true or not. But one thing that I do know is that many people know what to say, how to say it, how to act. But when the rubber truly meets the road, right, when things get hard and true commitment is needed, there's no personal relationship with Jesus Christ in place. No salvation, just empty words or actions. I think we see a perfect example of this in these two passages this morning. On Sunday, Jesus rode into the city with people shouting praises and praising God for all the wonderful miracles that they had seen him do. Then on Friday, they're shouting, give us Barabbas. We want him. Crucify Jesus. This is such a day and night contrast. In just a few days. So you've got to ask ourselves, why the change? Why the change in praise him and Hosanna to crucify him? There's many possible reasons for that. But one simple reason is that their words did not match their hearts. I would say that maybe they possessed a casual, not a committed faith. They had religion, but they missed the person Jesus altogether. This morning, we're going to consider what we can do as believers in Jesus Christ to be truly committed to faith. How can we be real and be sincere? How can we be consistent in all that we do? This morning, I hope that we can look at a couple keys to just having a good, solid, committed faith to Christ. So the first one is this. A committed faith is not self-centered, it's Christ-centered. A committed faith is not self-centered, it is centered on Jesus Christ. Obviously, this sounds obvious to us as believers, right? It just makes sense to us. But we often miss this in our lives, at times in our lives, at chapters in our lives. In America, we tend to say to God, hey, God, here's my calendar. Here's my agenda. Here's the things that I have on my plate during life right now. Now, I could probably squeeze you in at this point or that point. We put God on our daily routines, or we turn to God only when it's convenient for us. or it's useful for us. In our passage, the people praised Jesus as he passed by them. But many of them praised him for, I would think, maybe two reasons. One of the reasons being because of his miracles. Because of the miracles that he had done, the miracles that some of them had seen, the miracles that they had heard about. He had healed the sick and raised the dead. They praised him because he was serving them. Second, because they saw in Jesus a way to be politically delivered from the Romans. To be set free from Rome as Israel was set free from Egypt. Their praise was tempered with the attitude of, Jesus, what can you do for me? A few days later, at the trial, they saw a beaten and disfigured Jesus. A man who no longer looked like some great conqueror or deliverer. And as words were said about him, they bought into all the lies and quickly changed their position. For them, it was all about me, me, me. There's a legend that I've read about a couple different times. I think it fits so well with what we're talking about this morning. It's a legend about an ancient village in Spain. The villagers learned that the king would pay a visit to their village. In 1,000 years, the legend goes that a king had never come to this village. So this was pretty exciting news. And the news grew. And as the news grew, they asked themselves, what must we do to throw a proper and big celebration for this? The villagers all agreed that something had to be done. But it was a poor village. You're going to have to give me 1 second because my iPad is doing something. Technology today is not our friend. It was a poor village, and they didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have the ability to be able to, in a significant way, honor this king that was going to be coming. So somebody came up with the idea that in this village, the one thing that many, many people did was they were winemakers. So the idea was let's take our best wine from every house, and people bring your wine, and we'll put it all together. So every household brings a glass of wine, their very best for this king. And they put it in this vat. And they did this. They came, they put their best wine in the vat, and then the day that the king was arriving, they proudly took him over to this vat and gave him a beautiful silver mug to be able to pour out of the spigot from this best wine that this town could possibly give to them. The king took his mug, picked it up, he took a drink of it, only to find that it was water. You see, every villager reasoned, I'm going to withhold my best wine and substitute water. And with so many cups of water in that vat, the king will never know that one cup was just water. But the problem was that everybody did the exact same thing, and the king was greatly dishonored. Today, Palm Sunday, 2022, choose to honor our great King Jesus by giving him your very best. Withhold nothing from him. Even if you think others won't know, withhold nothing from your King. Give him your all by living lives that are centered around and focused on him today. A committed faith, secondly, is relationship driven. It's relationship driven. Many of those, I think, that gathered to throw their coats and palm branches onto the streets and shout praises, they did so because it was kind of the popular thing to do in that moment. It almost became a moment where it was trendy to do that, to recognize them. Perhaps some began doing it with sincere motives, but others soon did it because others were doing it. Then we fast forward, right, to our second passage that we read this morning, where the trial took place. They're shouting, "Crucify him," and that became the thing to do. And in fact, for a brief moment, it was the trending thing to do to make a mass murderer, a criminal, a hero, and to say, "Let him go." In our own lives, a committed faith comes only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. One where every day is fresh, where every day is new as he personally directs our steps. If we try to have a relationship based on the idea that it's what other people in our circle have done, and it's not done with a true desire to know Jesus Christ personally, that relationship will never have true commitment a part of it, because the motives are wrong to start with. One day we will be praising God's goodness, and the next day we'll be yelling, "Crucify him," because he didn't come through how we think he should have. In order to have a committed faith, we must develop and maintain a true and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Thirdly, I believe a committed faith is not swayed or blocked by our personal trials and crises. A committed faith, it cannot be swayed. It cannot be blocked by our personal trials and crises. At the parade, it was trendy to offer praise. Everybody was doing it. But the trial to speak out for Jesus, that would have been a risky move, possibly a life-ending move. Many of us come to Jesus expecting everything to go good. Maybe some slight bad moments, tough moments here and there, but for the most part, we don't expect the bottoms to drop out of life on us. We often ask God why when that happens, thinking that it's not supposed to happen that way. Anybody here ever have those conversations with God? "But why am I having to walk through this? I've followed you so faithfully. I've done what I believe you've asked me to do with my life. I give generously. Why am I having to go through this?" Or am I alone in those conversations with God? If our faith is based on our situations and circumstances, it will never be a committed faith. It will always be a casual one. In life, I've had the opportunity, and many of you have too, to go to many big kind of Christian events, for lack of a better term, right? So either seminars or rallies or conferences or concerts, all those kind of things, right? Where it's a packed auditorium, it's a packed stadium, it's a packed arena full of other people that all believe in Jesus Christ, full of other people that are all there for one reason, and it's to worship Jesus Christ. It's to glorify Jesus through teaching, through song, through whatever it might be in that particular situation. The focus and the praise is all on God. Those kind of events are wonderful events to be at. and to be a part of. As we leave those kind of events, we often leave on a spiritual high, feeling really good about our relationship with Jesus and where we're at in that relationship. It's easy to feel really good about our God after an entire stadium has just been worshiping him. But what happens the next day, the next week, the next month when you face the hardships and the truths and the trials of life? When you feel like you've had nothing but disappointments and trials taking place over a period of time, can you praise him in those times of crisis? And in a world that is not all praising him, but in fact in a world that too often is mocking or laughing at him, a committed faith takes the good with the bad, knowing that all we are ever promised is that in the midst of both the good and the bad, Jesus will never leave us and never forsake us. He will stand right there with us. I love the story that's told of a little girl. She was walking in the garden, noticing a particularly beautiful flower, taking the time to notice it, right? We don't do that often enough these days, take the time just to notice the beauty of God's creation. She noticed it. She admired its beauty. She even bent down to smell that flower. "So pretty," she said. She gazed on it. Her eyes followed the stem of that flower from the very top to the leaves that were coming off of it to the flower itself, all the way down that stem to the soil in which it grew. "The flower was way too pretty to be planted in such dirt," she cried. So she pulled it out by the roots and ran it over to the water faucet and washed away all that dirt. It wasn't long until the flower wilted and died. When the gardener saw what the little girl had done, he said, "You've destroyed my finest plant." The little girl said, "I'm sorry, but I just couldn't look at it sitting in that dirt." The gardener replied, "I chose that spot and mixed that soil because I knew that only there could it grow to be a beautiful flower." God has placed us. God has placed you exactly where he needs you, where he wants you. We must trust him. In the trusting, we eventually see that he is using our pressures. He's using our trials. He's using our difficulties. He's using all that dirt that we're planted in to bring us to a new degree of spiritual beauty, of spiritual growth. He's planted you right where he wants you. True contentment comes when we accept what God is doing, and we thank him for what he's doing. So this morning, as we wrap it up, let me ask you, is your faith casual or is it committed? Is it casual or is it committed? As we approach this week that we call Holy Week, right? Where are Jesus? He suffered incredibly for us. A week where our sins, my sins, your sins, past, present, and future, were the nails that hung him on the cross. Doesn't Jesus deserve a second look? Doesn't Jesus deserve to be a committed relationship from our side? instead of a casual one? Doesn't he deserve total control of our lives? Doesn't he deserve a personal relationship with each one of us? This week, I encourage you to take time to read through one of the Gospels or a couple of the Gospels and read through from where we see him coming into Jerusalem and them praising him all the way to the resurrection of Jesus. Read through all that passage and take a little bit of time and just consider his love for you, his love for us as human beings, that he would choose to go through all that. And I believe wholeheartedly that as we take time to really truly try to understand what it is that Jesus did for us, that it'll only push us towards being more committed in our relationship to him. Less casual and more committed. It's Holy Week. I encourage you, even if you don't normally open your Bible, but on Sunday mornings, for the next 7 days, just spend 5 minutes reading through the story of Jesus' death, his resurrection. Give him that opportunity and pray that he'll speak into your life. Pray that he'll show you ways that you can strengthen your commitment to him. And if he does that, if he shows you those ways, be obedient in responding to them. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you this morning. And we recognize that today is Palm Sunday, the day where people gathered to celebrate you, your arrival in Jerusalem. And we pause to do that this morning, Lord God. But we also know what is coming in this week. Father God, my prayer would be that as we go into this next week, that we take time to recognize your love for us. That we take time to recognize your commitment to each one of us that was shown through your willingness to go to the cross because of our sins. And that we would say, how can we be more committed to our God? How can we show God our love through our commitment to him? And as we wrestle with that, as things surface, ideas surface as to how we can be more committed, I pray, Lord God, that we would take actual steps to do it.